heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to remind everyone that has not as yet subscribed to my new daily e-truth that you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/e-truth. And you'll receive in your inbox videos as well as written answers to questions. In the very near future, I'm going to be dealing directly with the new movie Noah, starring Russell Crowe, which is sure to raise a lot of questions in a lot of minds. And the skeptics, of course, will be buzzing. They'll be talking about how impossible it would be for Noah's flood to have taken place. In fact, if the floodwaters had covered Mount Ararat, then, of course, everybody on the ark, as well as everything in the ark, would have frozen to death or died of a lack of oxygen because of the height involved. And so there are a lot of questions that are being raised and will be raised as a result of the movie that demand answers. Again, I'll be providing those answers in a series of video e-truths directed to your inbox. All you have to do, again, is subscribe to equip.org/e-truth to receive my new daily e-truths. I'm not going to be able to call them new very much longer. They've been around for about 3, 4, 5 months, but as yet we can call them new. Also want to mention, before we go to our callers, and of course the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265, that for your gift all this month, if you haven't heard my new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. One of the things that I note is that Osteen, like many others, use one undocumented anecdote after another to make their point. But in addition to that, they also use urban legends. One of the famous urban legends used by Joel Osteen, he communicates as though it is absolute truth, but it turns out to be a falsehood, is a story about a man named Nick. And he describes Nick as a reliable, hardworking, but chronically naive and negative railroad yard man who ends up causing his own death through a series of negative confessions. Now, the way he tells the story is that Nick froze to death in moderate temperatures in an unrefrigerated boxcar. Now, how is that possible? Well, according to Osteen, this is what happened. For Nick, the thing he feared and expected to happen came to pass. Nick began thinking he was cold, and therefore, in actuality, Nick became cold. The more he thought about his circumstances, in fact, says Osteen, the colder Nick became. He was soon shivering uncontrollably. And then in his final moments, he scribbled these fatal words on an old piece of cardboard. Getting so cold, body numb. If I don't get out soon, these will probably be my last words. Predictably, the next morning, Nick's body was discovered in the boxcar. As Osteen tells the story, Nick froze to death in slightly less than normal room temperatures because he believed that he was freezing. He expected to die. He was convinced that he didn't have a chance. He expected the worst. He saw himself as doomed with no way out. He lost the battle in his own mind. And then says Osteen, incredibly, when the autopsy was completed on Nick, it was revealed that Nick had indeed frozen to death. Well, what Osteen makes no bones about is that wrong thinking not only leads to maladies such as diabetes and cancer, but in some cases death, and that within less than 24 hours. In other words, negative thinking doesn't just cause your death in a week or a month or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, but in this case, according to the account furnished by Osteen, Nick died because of his negative thoughts within 24 hours. Now, what Osteen does not divulge to his very large audience is that the story that he tells is completely fabricated. It's an urban legend, and it's the kind of thing that is circulated by self-help gurus and through tabloid journalism. In other words, truth really doesn't matter. The point is what counts, and the point that he believes is absolutely true, even though the story he tells is not true. The point he believes to be absolutely correct is that your negative thoughts can create your circumstances, whether it's dire financial circumstances, whether it's contracting cancer, or even worse, in this case, causing your own death. So Nick was lost to his family because of his fatal thoughts. Words and thoughts create reality. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And this is all part of the Osteenification of American Christianity. And as I've mentioned on previous broadcasts, I use the word Osteenification in that Osteen is emblematic of a host of others who follow in his train. He just happens to be the biggest of the bunch. He claims to have, just in impressions on Twitter and Facebook alone, 1 billion per month. He's twice as large as the nearest competitor, and so I coined the word Osteenification, but it could be used for Joyce Meyer or T.D. Jakes or John Hagee or Prince or a host of others who are now popular in the Christian media. The Osteenification of American Christianity, available for your gift. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can also order your copy through our resource consultants who are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. Next up is Rosie, listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Rosie. Hello, Rosie. Rosie is not there, I guess. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona, on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. I love that Osteenification. That's brilliant.
Thank you.
For a pastor, any pastor, a new pastor or an old pastor, what do you think of the idea of the pastor and the deacons in a church regularly inviting members of the church over to their house for dinner, whether it's once a week, twice a month, or once a month, to get to know them and to see where they are in their spiritual walk?
Oh, I think it's wonderful. I think that's exactly what a shepherd ought to be doing, knowing the sheep. And I think in particular to extend that kind of hospitality to their congregation such that they take them into their home, I think builds a bond, and it is wonderful because we are ultimately not only called to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, but to experience oneness. And I think this is a wonderful step in that direction.
Yeah, I think it's a good idea, but believe it or not, I've been saved for 56 years now, and I've been in churches my whole life ever since I was born in church the following Sunday. I've never had a pastor invite me to his house or a deacon for dinner to get to know me. I don't know. What is your experience with that? Do you know many pastors who do that?
Well, I don't know a lot of pastors that do that, but I do know pastors that do that. And again, as I mentioned, I think it is a wonderful thing because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then says Paul, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited. He goes on to lay the groundwork for not only hospitality, but this oneness that I was describing earlier. So great that the pastor is doing this very thing. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Henry in Brookville, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Henry. Hello, Henry.
Oh, Hank.
Hi.
Oh, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. There's a little trouble with the phone. It was, I don't know if it's the connection or what, but can you hear me?
We got it going now.
All right. Good deal. My question is about, well, let me backtrack a little bit. I just got your book, Christianity in Crisis, and very good and very enlightening. And but one thing I definitely took notice of is that you write about the deification of man and the deification taught by the faith teachers. So my question is the deification that they teach, is that the same as the deification taught by Watchman Nee and Witness Lee?
No, absolutely not. I mean, what Watchman Nee and Witness Lee are talking about when they talk about participating in the divine nature or partaking in the divine nature is not ontologically becoming like God. In fact, one of the things that I have noted over the years is that they are very careful to make the distinction by saying, but not as in the Godhead. So there is an ontological distinction between humanity and the very one who created us, who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, and that is a bridge that is not papered over with rhetoric. It is a very clear distinction that is made. So this maybe would be more akin to what the Eastern Orthodox are talking about or what Peter is talking about. He's not talking about men becoming gods, but about men and women undergoing a moral transformation of our natures from one that emulates the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. And while we are not duplicates of God, we do reflect his moral attributes. We know that we are created in the image of God. And that does not mean that we are reproductions of God, as the Word of Faith teachers are saying, but it does mean that we reflect God.
All right. Thank you. That's very helpful. And I like the fact in the book that you say that this stuff is too radical for Mormons. I got a good kick out of that. So.
You know what's interesting about this Osteenification or Word of Faith teachers is that Mormons themselves sometimes cry foul when they hear the kinds of things that are said by the Word of Faith teachers, and justifiably so. The problem is, of course, they have their own doctrinal perversions, not the least of which is that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. I'm going to try Rosie one more time, see if we can dredge her up. She's in San Antonio, Texas, listening on KDRY. Are you there, Rosie?
I am here.
Good. Good talking to you. I guess we had a glitch with the phone lines.
Probably. Good to hear from you, and I thank God for your knowledge and for your wisdom, and I'm glad that the world has people like you. I had one question, and it's driving me crazy. It's the seven spirits of God. If you could elaborate, he talks about the seven horns and the seven eyes that are the spirits of God.
Yes. What's very interesting about this is that it's a classic case of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So the seven spirits in Revelation hearken back to the passage that we find in Zechariah 4:6, where the Spirit of God is viewed in terms of a lampstand, which in turn is emblematic of the seven churches. So just as the seven churches represents the whole body of Christ, so the seven spirits represent the Spirit of God in His effulgence or in His fullness. So the operative passage is Zechariah chapter 4, where not only do we see the seven spirits, but we see the definition of what the seven spirits are. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Thank you.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy today, equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just before the break, we were talking about Revelation chapter 1, where John writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And the question, of course, arises, who are the seven spirits? And of course, this is not to say there are nine in the Trinity, as some have said, but rather the seven spirits says something about the Holy Spirit, seven being a number of fullness or completeness or wholeness is therefore used to speak about the Spirit in his effulgence or fullness. And again, as I mentioned before the break, this harkens back to Zechariah chapter 4, when the angel who talked with Zechariah returned and wakened him as a man who was wakened from his sleep, and then asked him, "What do you see?" And Zechariah said, "Well, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." And so Zechariah asked the angel who talked with him, "What are these?" And he says, "Do you not know?" "No, my Lord." So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." So once again, the seven spirits in Revelation hearken back to this passage where the Spirit of God is viewed in terms of a lampstand in which we have an emblem of the seven churches. The seven churches are the seven lampstands, says John in the book of Revelation. So this is, again, an illustration of the fullness, the completeness of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is indeed God. And then, of course, you have the next question that arises, well, what about the two witnesses? And those two witnesses are not only given in the book of Zechariah, but also given in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, what John does is he takes the Old Testament symbols and he repackages them as it were, so that he can use them to build the biblical imagery of two witnesses, not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. Again, learning to read the Bible for all its worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth is something that all of us should be engaged in as an enterprise, because the Bible is all that we need for faith and practice. I've put together a little flip chart on that, and that flip chart is available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Alex in Clearwater, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'll tell you, I really enjoy your program. You're probably the favorite show on all the radio.
Thank you.
So, anyway, my question is concerning tithing. I was just kind of wondering, I know you've answered similar questions before, but basically, I've been given, trying to be trying to give a good spirit. I don't know exactly how you're supposed to. I just know that you are supposed to. So what I've been doing is basically I take the first 10% of what I earn, and I give a little bit to the church. I found a charity, a Christian charity I believe in, and also randomly giving to homeless that I see out and about. And I was just wondering, because I heard that you should give on top, you know, your 10% maybe to the church, and then everything else, you know, is just extra giving, which is good too, or can I include that in the giving, or should I? I'm just a little confused on the issue. I've gotten a lot of different answers.
Yeah, you know, I think sometimes we think anachronistically. In other words, what we try to do is take what happens in the Old Testament and have that apply to what's going on in the New Testament. So we're reading New Testament realities back into Old Testament legalities, and I think that is not particularly wise. In Malachi 3:10, when Malachi talks about, in terms of the Lord saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the idea of the storehouse is the idea that just as in the Old Testament you would give for the support of the Levites, now you're supposed to do the same thing in the New Testament for the priests and bishops and elders and so forth. Therefore, as the Levites were supported so that they could do the work of the kingdom, so too the church hierarchy should be supported so that they could advance kingdom initiatives. But again, as I said, this is anachronistic. It's reading Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. While a healthy, well-balanced church deserves support, it cannot exclusively be called the storehouse into which the tithe must go. The macro issue is supporting those who are most productive in advancing the work of the kingdom, and also taking care of the needs of the poor and needy. And this sounds as though it is precisely what you are doing. You're seeing the need and filling it. You're giving as you've been given, and you're giving with a grateful heart. And I think that's precisely what the whole notion of tithing is supposed to do. It's supposed to set you off into the world of hilarious giving, where you realize that you can lean more heavily upon the arm of God than on the arm of flesh. So I think that what you're doing is wonderful. And as you give, you'll realize that you cannot outgive the Lord.
Okay, excellent. That answers my question very well. I want to thank you, too. I really appreciate your radio show and your ministry, and it's doing a lot for me. I'm sure it's doing a lot for others, too, especially new believers. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you so much, and I am so grateful to those that support this ministry. We have had a very difficult time over the first few months of this year financially, and by God's grace, several dear friends stepped to the plate and provided resources that were needed, and they, of course, would challenge you vicariously to give as you've been given, and give with a grateful heart so that the gospel can go out around the world. There's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to care for the sick. And like our forefathers who founded great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, we might yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. This whole notion that I talk about in terms of ostinification is the notion that we are to give in order to get. T.D. Jakes, and we have a clip of that, talks about how we ought to give to get, not give in order to establish the principles of the kingdom, but that we ought to give to get. In fact, he ridicules the very notion that someone would give $1,000 and all they'd get back is $1,000 because, as he says, then all you do is break even. But we need to do more, he says, than break even. We need to get a 100-fold return on our investment. And so it is a give-to-get scheme, which is hardly commensurate with what we find in the Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next. He's listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is based on the book of Revelation. I'm studying it. I don't know that I can say I agree with a great deal of people with the timeline that they give on the book of Revelation, and I don't know that I'm right. And sometimes that bothers me. Is it fair to say that the book of Revelation was written at the end of the Apostle John's life in 95 A.D.?
Well, we don't want to say it was written in 95 A.D. That makes no sense whatsoever, because Jesus, of course, made a very apocalyptic, we might well say the most apocalyptic prediction with respect to the very institution that gave the Jews their spiritual and sociological identity. And what Jesus Christ says is that not one stone here will be left upon another. He prophesies the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So now imagine that you make this incredible prophecy, and now you're writing 95 AD, 25 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you think you might mention the fulfillment of Christ's most apocalyptic prophecy? I think the answer is, of course you would. If I was writing a history on terrorism, or particularly terrorism in New York, I would most certainly mention, even writing today, I would mention 9/11. And the tragedy that occurred then with the destruction of the Twin Towers, etc. So this is, for me, a puzzlement that anyone could think that Revelation was written in 95 as opposed to being completed before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. There are many other lines of argumentation that could be used, but I think that certainly is a powerful one. And I have used those lines of argumentation elsewhere, such as in a book that I wrote called The Apocalypse Code. Well, one of the things I point out there is that in The Apocalypse Code, the apocalypse itself is not a code in the sense that it's some kind of a secret mystery. It is an unfolding of those things that will happen soon, but it's also an unfolding in terms of a linguistic matrix that's rooted in the language of the Old Testament. So to understand Revelation and what it is portending with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is very important. And I would contend that Revelation is John's expanded Olivet discourse, and that all of the Bible was completed before AD 70. In fact, many liberal and also conservative scholars today are coming to that conclusion. There are books like Redating the New Testament that have come to light in recent years where people have said, you know, we were wrong about all of this. We didn't consider all the factors. But I give the factors in a systematic fashion in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more. As we go to break, do want to mention the Christian Research Journal. Haven't mentioned it for a few days, and I think it's important that you take an opportunity to see it on the web at equip.org. And you can also get a special subscription price right now with a special offer code, WINTER2014. Be right back.
Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity, and such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? The current edition of the Christian Research Journal offers differing perspectives on what Scripture, the Second Amendment, and statistics have to say. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Heather listening in Dayton, Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Heather.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I love getting to listen to you. I agree with the caller that said you're a big help for new Christians there. But what my question is, with you doing the Osteenification, kind of got at me thinking of some of the pastors that I DVR on TV. And I always listen to my dad, and he has said Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers were ones he didn't want me listening to. And I know David Jeremiah is really good and Charles Stanley, but the one I'm kind of curious on, because I just started watching him, I know he's a little controversial because he does have a lot of money in different houses, would be Creflo Dollar. So I was just curious if you knew his ministry at all or if he was a good one to listen to.
No, he's a false teacher. He not only denies the deity of Jesus Christ, but he also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Christ is fully God. He calls them fantasy preachers. Here's an example.
And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps? nor slumbers. And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out of to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
And by the way, that's not an isolated incident. Dollar has gone so far as to say that because Jesus got tired, he could not have been God. And as his rationale, he simply says, if Jesus came as God and he got tired, he says he sat down by the well because he was tired, boy, we're in trouble. Then he goes on to say, if Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? And in answering his own question, he says, Jesus came as a man. That's why it was legal to anoint him. God doesn't need anointing. He is anointed. Jesus came as a man. At age 30, God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and give to us an example of what a man with the anointing can do. So again, what he is doing is making it clear that Jesus Christ was not divinity when he walked this earth. And further, he is saying that those who say that Jesus was fully divine, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, are fantasy preachers. So this is a departure from orthodoxy, and it cuts to the heart of Christ's passion on the cross. While it is true to say that Christ set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes when he took on the limitations of humanity, it's false to say that Christ was divested of a single attribute of deity. In fact, the historic Christian church has consistently maintained that in the incarnation, Christ was undiminished deity. If Christ was not fully God, then his passion on the cross would have been insufficient to atone for sin. As man, he's our representative, the second Adam. As God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the world. So to suggest, as Dollar does, that those who teach that Christ came as God are simply fantasy preachers is to say that a whole host of credible pastors, some of whom you've mentioned, Charles Stanley and others, have missed the answer to Christ's most basic question, namely, who do you say that I am?
Okay. You know, and I really appreciate that. I'm new to it, so like I said, I hadn't watched him too much, but I was kind of just curious on what you had heard on him, so I'll definitely keep that in mind. But I appreciate your time. You have a really good night.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And there's so much more that could be said. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, but also in principle in the book The Ostinification of American Christianity. And by the way, not only does Dollar demote Christ, but he also deifies Christians. On one occasion, he went so far as to pour water from a bottle into a glass as evidence for his contention that the same stuff that God is, man is. He says, notice the substance didn't change just because it was moved from one vessel to the other. Listen to what I'm saying, he cries out, when God poured of himself into man, the stuff that man became came from didn't change. But in truth, as I mentioned to a caller earlier on in the broadcast, we reflect God in terms of his communicable attributes, but we most certainly are not reproductions of God or little gods. I also answered a question with respect to those who are saying that Witness Lee and Watchman Nee, who I have promoted with his book, The Normal Christian Life, teach the same kind of thing. And that's absolutely false. In fact, in meeting with communist Chinese officials, I have, to my surprise, discovered that one of their principal concerns, a concern that makes the cult label actionable, is that the local churches have a doctrine of deification, and the red flag term godmen is therefore used as a way of persecuting those Christians. And of course, it's also used by many people in the West who call themselves apologists to suggest that the local church members actually believe that they can become as God is. So again, in the West, it's led to humiliation, but in the East, it's actually led to imprisonment, and sometimes even worse. And in order to hang the local churches on this charge, what these cult busters have done is they've quoted things out of context, which is to say that they quote Lee saying something, but they don't quote him in his entirety. For example, they quote him saying that we are begotten of God, and what is begotten of God must be God. We are born of God, hence in this sense we are God. And then they stop the quotation. What they are omitting is the qualifying sentence that he gives, where he says, nevertheless, we must know that we do not share God's person and cannot be worshipped by others. Only God can be worshipped by man. In the immediate context, he also says, we have God's life to become God's children. We do not have a share in his sovereignty or his persons and cannot be worshipped as God. And then he writes, it is a great heresy to say we are made like God in his Godhead. And then further clarifies his statements from eternity to eternity. He says God remains the same in his essence. And then says, but in his economy, there is a process which includes progressive steps in which the triune God is expressed in the glorified church. As such, believers are infused with the life of God and thus deified through a process involving regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. Now, that might sound cultic to the theologically illiterate, but it is standard Christian theology. As Peter puts it, we are partakers of the divine nature. Peter, of course, is, as I mentioned in the first part of the show, not talking about men becoming gods, but of men undergoing a moral transformation of their natures from one that emulates the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. Athanasius famously said something very similar when he said, Christ was made man that we might be made God. Again, he is not talking about deification in the sense that the Word of Faith teachers are. I point this out to underscore a seminal point, and that is this. When I make the statements that I'm making about Word of Faith teachers, believe me, I'm not taking them out of context. I'm reading their literature very, very carefully. And this is the same thing that I have done on the other side of the coin with the local churches. I've read their literature carefully and recognize that we would be very, very wrong to label their view of the Godhead as being cultic, and it is anything but that. It is thoroughly biblical. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Allison, who is listening in Las Vegas, Nevada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank. It's a real pleasure to have the opportunity to speak with you today.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
My question is, what is the biblical significance of fasting, and how should I apply it today as part of my prayer life?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important to fast. The reason that we fast is we want to feast on God. The purpose of fasting is God, not people. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things, and it reminds us of our weakness and complete dependence on God. And in that sense, fasting makes sense only if it is connected with the desire to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we may, again, feast on that relationship with God.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. And of course, as the Bible makes so clear, think of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Once again, Jesus is reminding his followers that we should not do things for outward appearances. We should not live for mean earthly vanities, but rather raise our gaze to eternal verities. Again, this is one of the reasons that I've written about the austenification of American Christianity, because it is the inverse of that very thing. It is, as it were, a preoccupation with the things of the world, which should, in reality, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Do not labor for that which perishes, said Jesus. Labor for that which is eternal. Behold, I come soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Life is a vapor. Here today, it's gone tomorrow. Only one life. Soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Again, I want to close the broadcast with that, in thanking people who are supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. We call it like it is. We're not trying to be politically correct. It's a tough road to hoe, quite frankly, because you burn bridges all over the place depending on what you say. But the reality is, I don't do what I do for the approval of human beings. I'm doing what I do for the approval of Almighty God. For ultimately, He is the audience of one. And so once again, I thank those that support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your support in both ways, and thank you very much for it. And all this month for your gift, the austenification of American Christianity. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Austenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Austenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.